Hey, different people pray in a lot of different ways. Maybe you have prayed with people before and you've experienced some of those. I have done some of those before. There was one time I was in a prayer circle. We were circling up to pray with people, and there's a guy next to me I'd never met. And without even realizing it, I did the interlocking thing with his hand. And as soon as I did it, I was like, oh, I just made things really awkward, didn't I? I was right, because as soon as the amen came, like, we parted ways. We didn't look at each other. We didn't even acknowledge that it happened. We both knew this was just a weird thing that we had just experienced. Different people pray in different ways. But maybe a better question, rather than how do you pray, maybe a better question to ask this morning is, why do we pray? And when I say that, realize what I'm really asking. You know, we pray because we want God to hear, but what I'm saying is, have you ever prayed before and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then nothing happened? I mean, it doesn't matter if you whispered or if you yelled or you sang it or you swang your arms. However you did it, you prayed earnestly and your earnest prayers were met by silence. I think we've all probably been there, and it raises the very reasonable and relatable question, whether you pray, whether you don't pray, does God answer prayers? And the answer to that question is yes, but dot, dot, dot. It's not always as simple as a one-word answer. Sometimes it can get a little complex. And that's why we're starting this series. It's going to be 3 weeks, short series, but we're starting the series this week on prayer. It's called Yes, No, Maybe So. That tends to be the way that God answers prayers. This week, though, we're going to start off with the answer everybody wants to receive. It's the fun answer. It's the one we're all hoping for when we pray. We're talking about when God says yes to our prayers. And help us understand why he says yes to some prayers and some of the prayers that he wants to say yes to. I want you to open up in your Bibles the book of Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. You can follow along with the scripture on the screen, or you can download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device and follow along there. So Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to be. So as we get into this passage, it's an episode from the life of Jesus, in which he's going to talk about prayer. And in this prayer, we see that there are certain things that God wants us to be praying for, because there are things that he wants to say yes to, which is kind of a crazy thing that God would let us know ahead of time the kinds of stuff that he wants to say yes to and the kinds of things that he wants us to be praying about. But that's what we have in our passage here. And it starts off like this in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So here's the situation here. Jesus is praying. His disciples come to him, and they say, teach us to pray. And when they say that, they're not really asking for instructions on how to pray. Like, here's how you fold your hands. Here's how you bow your eyes. Instead, what they're asking for is something kind of particular to this culture. It wasn't unusual for rabbis at this time period to have signature prayers that they would teach their disciples. And in some ways, it was kind of like a sweatshirt that you get from your college alma mater. It's got like the college seal or the logo or the mascot on it. When you wear that sweatshirt, people know where you went to school. They know where you did your time. And that was kind of the way with this prayer. When people heard this signature prayer, they knew which rabbi you studied under. It was kind of like a class ring in some ways. So this is the kind of prayer they're asking about. And apparently John the Baptist, he had taught his disciples one of these signature prayers. And so Jesus' disciples are now coming to him saying, we would like to learn a special prayer from you, just like everybody else. And Jesus says, okay, let me teach you a special prayer. Now just think about that for a minute. Okay, Jesus is going to teach you specific things to pray about. And that means that of all the possibilities, all the things in the world that one could go to God and ask and request, Jesus chose these specific things. You know, he could have taught them pray for a new Mercedes-Benz, but he didn't teach them that. And he could have taught them to pray for a promotion at work, but he didn't teach them that. Instead, he specifically chose these things that we just read to say, this is what you are to say and what you are to go before God and request. Why would he do that? Unless he knew that these were the kinds of things that God wanted these guys to be praying and the kinds of things he wanted to say yes to. I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about. He's not guessing. He's not grasping at straws. He is the Son of God. He has an intimate knowledge and understanding of who the Father is. So when he teaches them, pray these things, we can only assume these are the kinds of things that God wants us to be praying and that he wants to say yes to. He's just waiting for us to ask. It's kind of like an episode from my life. I was in junior high. I was in the band at that time. And there was a concert that we did every year. We got together with some of the area schools from Southern Illinois. And we would just rehearse this special song just kind of as a unified band. And every year we had a guest conductor. It was usually from one of the colleges down there. And so one year, I remember we were backstage. It was before the performance. And our guest conductor is giving us this pep talk about, you know, how we did such a great job and how we worked so hard and thanking us for our diligence and so on. And then he said something along these lines. He said, "Now, personally, as an individual, I like to pray before I go out on stage and perform. But as your conductor and as a publicly paid employee, I cannot tell you to do that." But then he went on. He said, "However, if one of you as an individual were to exercise your right to pray and others were to join along with you, I certainly couldn't stop you." Now keep in mind, we're in like 6th, 7th grade. And so everybody kind of knows what he just said, but we're not real sure what to do next. And so I look up and down the aisles, nobody's moving, and so I just very timidly kind of put my hand in the air and say, would it be okay if I prayed? And he said, "I certainly can't stop you." And so I prayed. Now, we all know what was going on. That was his roundabout way of saying, "I want you to pray. I want to pray with you. If I could, I would pray for you. But I can't do it. I need you to take that initiative, and I need you to be the one that says the words." And in some ways, that's kind of the situation we're dealing with here in Scripture. There are things that God wants to say yes to. There are things that he wants to do in this world and in our lives, but he's waiting on us to take the initiative to ask. To say, "God, here I am, work in my life, work in this world, do this thing." He's patient. Just like a kind and loving father is. He's waiting on people. My son Levi right now, he's 2, and he's figuring out how to put his shoes on. And right now he's got these clogs that are like little Paw Patrol rubber shoes that he loves, but they're too big for him. And so he puts those on his feet, but like 75% of the time, he gets the left foot on the right foot and the left shoe on, you know what I'm trying to say. He gets them switched. And I just encourage him. I'm like, "All right, try it again, man. Let's try it again," because I want him to figure this out. I want him to do it well on his own. I want him to take that initiative and do this thing. And that's what God is doing with us. He's patient, and he encourages us. "I want you to pray these things. I want your heart to be here. I want your mind to be here. I'm waiting on you to take this initiative, to say these prayers, because I am dying to say yes." And when you take a step back, that's a really cool thing and a really cool position to be in. It's kind of like cheating on your history test, because God just gave us the answers and says, this is what you got to do. Just say it. Just do it. We are in a position where God has privileged us with insider information as to how his heart and his mind works, and he's just waiting on us to pull the trigger, take the initiative, and to pray. There are things that God wants to say yes to. So what are some of these things that God is just biting, you know, chomping at the bit to answer and say yes to? Jesus gave us some of them already. Now, this isn't all of them, but this is the majority of them, and these themes that show up again and again throughout Scripture. And we can break down these different things to pray for into 2 categories. Okay, the first one has to do with God's big plan in this world and what he wants to do in the large story of history and what he's working on the grand stage of the universe, which is kind of a cool thing to be involved in. And his prayers are this. He starts out in verse 2. "Father, hallowed be your name." What did hallowed mean? I mean, we don't use that word except when we're reading this prayer, we're saying the Lord's Prayer. That's an old, old word. It means to be holy, to be sacred, or to be revered. And what Jesus is essentially teaching these guys to pray is, "God, make it so that you're worshipped the way that you deserve." You know, people with respect, or people with authority, people with the power, they deserve a certain level of respect and a certain level of dignity, don't they? I mean, you think about foreign dignitaries. We treat them with respect. Think about your boss at work. You're probably going to treat them with a little bit of respect. Politicians, whether you like them or not, they deserve a little bit of respect because they have that authority over our lives. People in those positions deserve our respect. You know, there's this story I was reading this week of a guy from Alaska. And he wasn't from a big city like Juneau or Anchorage. He was from like a small town in Alaska. So he wasn't used to highways. He wasn't used to a lot of people. So he was taking a trip down to Oregon, and he was going outside of Portland on the interstate. And he was just on edge the whole time because he was just stressed out by the traffic and all the different lanes and the signs. It was kind of agitating him a little bit. And this all reached a head when he realized he was about to take the wrong exit ramp and get off at the wrong place. And so he swerved back into traffic. And when he did, he kind of cut off a guy behind him on a motorcycle. And the guy on the motorcycle is just shaking his fist and yelling something. And the guy from Alaska, still kind of hyped up on adrenaline, stuck his head out the window and he yelled something that I'm not going to repeat. And that's when the guy on the motorcycle flipped on his lights and sirens, and he pulled the guy from Alaska over. He's not walking away from that ticket, is he? No, because people with authority, people with power, they deserve a little bit of respect. And when they don't get that respect, it's a pretty obvious offense, isn't it? When you disrespect your boss and you said the wrong thing, or somebody you work with says the wrong thing, it's pretty obvious that they crossed a line. Here's where I'm going with this. Our God is huge. He is massive. He is powerful. He is all-powerful. He is all-authoritative. He is the creator, sustainer, and savior of this world. He deserves a million times the respect of a highway patrolman. But in the world that we live in today, he seldom receives even a fraction of that respect. Through the way that people mistreat themselves, through the way that they mistreat others, the way that people mistreat creation, all this stuff that we call sin, God is robbed of his respect. He's robbed of his honor. He's robbed of his dignity. People in our world may question if he even exists. They mock him. They use his name to slander others. Our God is robbed of his dignity and of his majesty and of the worship that he deserves. But there's a day coming where all of that stops. It's a day that's talked about again and again in Scripture. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's the day where God sets foot on the scene and sets things right. It's a day where Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess this truth of who he is. And on that day, God will get all of the worship that he deserves. His name will be hallowed, it will be holy, it will be sacred, and nobody will be able to deny or rob him of his due praise. That's a day to look forward to, and that's a day that God wants to bring about. That's a prayer that God wants to answer, so Jesus is encouraging us here. Pray for the day when God is worshiped like the King he really is. That's something that God wants to say yes to. There's another prayer that Jesus encourages us to in this passage too. He says, your kingdom come. And that has a lot to do with what we just read, your kingdom come. That's about this concept called the kingdom of God. And it's this really, really big, complex concept that you kind of have to read the whole Bible to get all the nuance of. It starts in the Old Testament with some seeds and ideas. And by the time we get to the New Testament, it's all Jesus wants to talk about. And the kingdom of God has a lot to do with that day that we just talked about, that day where God sets foot on the scene. You know, right now, God lets a lot of stuff slide. You know, you think about why sin happens. You think about why he lets people slander his name. You think about all the stuff that happens in our world. God is patiently waiting, hoping that people come to the right conclusion on their own. You know, he gives us grace every single day, because he's just hoping and praying that we figure it out, that we turn around, and that we give him the praise and the worship he deserves. However, on that day where God sets foot on the scene, the patience is done. And on that day, sin will be done. People will no longer mistreat themselves or mistreat others or mistreat this world. Those days are done. The days of injustice are done, where corruption that oppresses people is over, where the poverty that crushes them is over, where the sickness that dogs their life is over. On that day, evil will be done. It will be dethroned, and the one standing in victory and the one standing at the center of it all will be God, worshiped by every knee and every tongue, every person, every tribe, every nation. On that day, when God reigns as the King he really is. Here's the other side of that coin. You and me, God's people, we get to experience all the blessings and the benefit of God as King. All of the joy, all of the peace, all of the unity, all of the comfort, all of the contentment, all of the promises that are described again and again and again in Scripture. On that day, those things come to pass. That's why we look forward to the day where God reigns as King. And that's why Jesus encourages us, pray, your kingdom come. God, bring on the day where your kingdom and all of its blessings fill this world. That's a prayer God wants to answer. In fact, he's been working throughout all of history to bring about this very day. This is an amazing thing that God invites us to pray about because he wants to say yes. That's stuff that happens on the big, big stage of history, God's big, big plan for this world. That's the first category. The second category of stuff that Jesus talks about is stuff a little more relatable. We can probably wrap our hands and wrap our heads around because it's stuff that deals with our immediate experiences of life today. It starts off saying, give us this day our daily bread. Now, obviously, this is not just praying for bread, like a loaf of bunny bread is going to show up in your hand, or like Cinnabon is going to rain from the sky. But let's be honest, if that happens, that would be an amazing day. This is not talking about bread. This is a symbol. It talks about the stuff we need in life. God cares about your needs. He doesn't want you to starve. He doesn't want you to freeze to death. He doesn't want you to be naked and destitute. God really does care about your life. And he's not just concerned about this big, big stuff happening on the big, big stage of history. He's concerned about the little stuff happening in your little old life right here in the middle of Monmouth, Illinois. And so we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Provide what we need. Now, we need to clarify that a little bit because we in this culture today, we live in a pretty affluent society. Even the poor in our nation are better off than 90% of the global population. And that's not an exaggeration, by the way. That's an actual statistic that organizations have done, and we find that number again and again and again. We are an incredibly blessed society. And for that reason, it can oftentimes be easy to forget where the line is between what is actually necessary and what is actually a luxury, because we get pretty accustomed to stuff and think that we need it when in reality we probably don't. As I was shaking your hands today, and as I look out now, I'm going to tell you, I don't see a single naked person in this room. And that's a good thing for a lot of reasons. But what that means is that God has provided your need for clothing. That daily bread has been met. I don't see a single person keeling over into the aisles or passing out from dehydration, which means that you probably had access to clean drinking water today, which is more than a lot of people on this planet can say. God met that daily bread need. I'm going to go out on a limb and say you probably, every one of us in here probably ate breakfast, and if we didn't, it was probably a choice. And I'm even going to go out a little bit further and say you probably slept under a roof or in some kind of shelter last night. Is that fair to say? Gang, that's the daily bread right there. Those four things. Those are the things that are necessary for life, the things that are necessary to get us through this day, the things that a lot of people on this globe don't have. God has blessed us with these things. He's answered that prayer for daily needs. Now, maybe you didn't have enough money to pay your cell phone bill at the end of the month. Or maybe you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, but you didn't have the cash to get your car fixed at the end of the month. I am genuinely sorry about that because that does make things very inconvenient and difficult. But there are millions and billions of people on this planet that don't have either of those things. Those things are not daily bread. That's not what God promised to answer. Now, he might answer those prayers because he's kind, but he didn't promise. What he promised was to give us our daily bread and to make sure that we have what we need to survive from one day to the next, because God doesn't want to see you suffer. So this is something we're encouraged to pray. Father, provide for my needs. And not just physical needs either, because we have spiritual needs as well. And that's what the other part of this prayer is. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. This is basically saying, God, I messed up, so forgive me, and help me not to mess up like a dummy in the future. This is all about our relationship with God. It's something that we need, because we need this relationship with him. And this prayer for forgiveness, this isn't a prayer that, this isn't a saving prayer, like a sinner's prayer. This isn't a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. This is a daily maintenance kind of prayer, to deal with the friction in our relationship with God. Let me put it to you like this. My son Levi, again, endless supply of sermon illustrations. He's at this age where he gets really excited and he gets really worked up and he doesn't have a lot of control over his body. And the other day he was really excited and he just pop my wife in the face. Ooh, not good, right? Now, did he mean to do it? Not really, no. But it still caused some friction in that relationship because ain't nobody in here going to get hit in the face and not feel angry about it, right? Doesn't matter how cute he is. And so there's some friction in that relationship. So we made him apologize with kisses because nothing goes to mom's heart faster than kisses from Levi. So yeah, real sweet thing. Now here's why we did that. Levi wasn't trying to earn his way into the family. Okay, and he wasn't in danger of being kicked out of the family. We're not going to do that just because he messed up. Maybe if he hits me in the face, but that's a different story. You know, and so he's not trying to earn his way in. He's not trying to stay in. There's friction in this relationship, and so we wanted him to recognize that and fix it. And that's what this prayer is really about, this asking for forgiveness. This asking for forgiveness, this isn't what brings us into God's family. That's the blood of Jesus. God's taking care of that. Jesus is the reason we're part of this family. And when we ask for forgiveness, we're not asking God, please don't kick me out of the family. Because again, Jesus has covered that. Isn't there any sin in my life that's bigger than the blood of Jesus Christ? He's got that covered. When we come before God and we ask for forgiveness like this, this is a maintenance kind of forgiveness. There's friction in our relationship that I don't want there, and frankly, God doesn't want there either. He wants to have a healthy relationship with us. And while we're at it, God, help me not to mess up like this in the future. Give me the skills, give me the awareness, give me the power necessary to overcome temptation and not wreck this relationship again and again. This is dealing with our spiritual needs because God wants to have a healthy relationship with us. And so Jesus says, pray, God, help me to be faithful. That's a prayer that God wants to say yes to. He really wants to say yes to that. He wants to encourage us. He wants to empower us because, like we said, he wants that relationship with you. And that ought to be obvious to us. I mean, look at the extent that he's already gone to create this healthy relationship. He didn't just create us. He doesn't just clothe us and sustain us. He sent his son into this world to die on a cross, to take all of our sin, all of our junk, all of our shame, all of our wrongdoing on himself, to get rid of all the junk so that we could have this unhindered pathway to him, so that we could know him, and not just today, but forever and eternity. God has bent over backwards to establish this relationship with us. Of course, he wants it to be healthy and good. So of course, he's going to empower you to be faithful. These are just some of the things that Jesus encourages us to pray because God wants to say yes to this stuff. But you're probably already thinking this brings up a reasonable question. If God really wants to say yes to all this stuff, then why does it seem so often that he takes his sweet time in saying yes? You been there before? You pray and nothing happens and somebody at church says, well, God's got his own time, and you say, well, I know he's got his own time, I just wish he'd hurry up with it. Jesus anticipates this question because he goes on and he answers it in verse 5. Look at what he says. It says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose that the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My kids and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you any food. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you the bread, because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, and we probably ought to clarify that word, because of your bold persistence, basically is what that's saying, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus gives this little parable slash hypothetical situation. It goes like this. You got a buddy coming into town, and he wants to stay with you, but you don't have any food to give him. And it's Monmouth, Illinois. It's 11 o'clock at night, so all the grocery stores are closed. And so you go to your friend's house, and you knock on the door, and you say, hey, I got a buddy in town. He's staying with me. All the grocery stores are closed. I don't have enough to feed him. Can I bum a loaf of bread from you? And your buddy in the house says, it's late, I already got my pajamas on, the kids are in bed, I'm half asleep, just go away, I don't have time to deal with this. And it's kind of implied in the story that you continue to knock at the door because you don't have any place else to go. You're not going to drive to Galesburg for a loaf of bread, so you're knocking on your friend's door. And it's also implied in the story that because you continue to knock, your friend is eventually going to get up and answer your request just to get you to go away. And here's what this story is saying, okay? Jesus is saying, don't give up praying. If this grumpy Gus, who doesn't even want to get out of bed to help his friend, is eventually going to be won over by persistence, how much more will a loving God who hears you and wants to say yes answer your prayers if you ask persistently? And this isn't suggesting that we just annoy God until we wear him down and he says yes. What Jesus is saying is God's got his own timeline. Don't give up. Just ask persistently. Because if your grumpy friend is going to say yes, how much more is your loving God going to say yes? Don't give up. Just keep knocking. Just keep asking. God's timeline is his own timeline. And oftentimes, it's not our timeline. And we'll talk more about that next week in more detail as to why that is and maybe what he's trying to do. So make sure you come back next week. Kind of illustrate that point, my timeline and my wife's timeline for household projects tends to be a little different. Okay, maybe this is easiest to see when it comes to dishes. There have been some instances where it's been late at night, we've had people over, they go home, it's like 11, 12 o'clock at night, I don't want to do the dishes that night, so I say, I'll get them in the morning. Now, I wake up in the morning, and I know I've got to do the dishes. It's on my to-do list. It's just not number one on my to-do list. I've got other things that I see that I need to get done, other priorities that need to be taken care of. But those priorities are a little different from my wife's priorities. And she might say things throughout the day persistently like, hey, when are you going to do the dishes? Or did you remember the dishes? Or, you know, I'm getting kind of low on mixing bowls. I hope I've got enough to get dinner ready for tonight. All these not so subtle ways of saying, I really want you to do the dishes right now, right? And here's the thing, I know I need to do them. I've never just not done the dishes. It might be later than she likes. It might be 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night the next night, but I get the dishes done. I've got my priorities and my timeline, and it's just a little different from hers. In much the same way, God has his priorities. He's got his timeline. We'll talk about it next week. And a lot of times it's different from ours. That doesn't mean he's going to ignore us. That doesn't mean he doesn't hear. That doesn't mean he's not going to say yes. He hears. So continue to ask persistently, because when it comes to these things that he wants us to pray, he will say yes. So when you find yourselves a little frustrated or you find yourself saying, God, I wish you would hurry up, encourage yourself by reminding yourself who our God is. Because at the end of the day, that's why we pray. It's not because we believe prayer to be some magic words or some special ritual that has sway over the gods. At the end of the day, our faith in God's love is the foundation for our faith in answered prayers. We believe that God answers prayers because we believe that he is a loving God. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say as he concludes this section, verse 11. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, and we ought to understand that, though you're sinful and you're not perfect, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is basically saying here, if God really is a loving God, then he's going to answer your requests in a loving way. Because that's what loving parents do. We like to provide for our children's needs. We like to answer our children's requests whenever we're capable. It's crummy parents that take pleasure in squashing the joy of their children. I watched this video on YouTube last December. It was Christmas morning, this little boy unwrapping gifts, and this little boy got this box, and he tore the paper away, and inside there was this package for an Xbox One. This kid lost his mind. You could tell he wanted this more than anything. He was so excited, and his dad was holding the phone, filming it, and he was behind, and so he's kind of chuckling. He says, open it. So the kid, he tears open this box, and inside there's just a bunch of tube socks. And the dad's just dying laughing. And this little kid turns around, and you could tell he's just crushed. I mean, his mouth is open, he's got tears in his eyes, and his dad's just laughing. He says, you know we can't afford an Xbox. And I watched this video, and I thought, what a crappy dad. I mean, if you can't afford it, you can't help that. That, whatever, but don't take something your kid has asked for, something you know that their heart searches for, something that is going to give them joy. Don't take that and hold that out in front of them like a carrot just so you can walk them off a cliff. That's what crummy parents do. That's not what our loving God does. When we pray before him, when we bring our requests, when we say, Father, this is the cry of my heart, he doesn't hold that out in front of us like a cruel parent. He listens like a loving father, and like a loving father, he responds. And when it comes to these things that he has asked us to pray, that he's waiting for us to pray, his response will be yes, even if it takes a little longer than what we might imagine. I heard a quote this week that just summed up my thoughts on prayer in general. It said this: one of the greatest tragedies in life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. We have an incredibly powerful tool that God has entrusted to us. This direct line to the creator of the universe. He's even told us the kinds of things that he wants to say yes to. We have an incredibly powerful tool given to us. What a shame if we don't use it. We just let it sit there, wasted. And look, I get it, okay? Prayer's not easy for everybody. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, and so you didn't have anybody really model it for you or show you what it looked like. Or maybe you did, and you just feel weird praying, like maybe you're talking to the air. Or you tell yourself, I don't know what to say, or I don't know how to do this. I get it, okay? Prayer's not always easy. And that's why we've created this resource that we want to give to you today. It's called 21 Days of Prayer. And what this is a challenge that I want to issue to you as a church. We did this first service, we're going to do it again second service. Over the next 21 days, we're going to be praying together as a church. 21 days, because the old saying goes, it takes 21 days to develop a habit. And we want to develop this powerful habit in you as an individual and in us as a church body. It's a super simple resource. If you don't think you know how to pray or you don't feel comfortable praying, this is going to walk you through it. It's a piece of cake. It starts off every day with a little devotional thought that's just going to focus your head and focus your heart. And then it gives you a topic to pray about that deals with what you just read. And then there's even subpoints that give you specific things you can pray about if you need something to help you get started. And every day, there's a little bit of a time goal. The first day, for instance, is 1 minute. So for 60 seconds on the first day, if you can just pray about this thing for 60 seconds, I think most of us can probably do that. And the next day, it's 2 minutes, 120 seconds. And the next day, it's 3 minutes. And slowly, this challenge is just going to walk us a little bit further and take us by the hand and take us down this path and help us to develop this prayer habit until on the 21st day, we as a church are going to pray for 30 minutes. And the things in this book, these topics, it's not just things we picked willy-nilly. These are the things that God wants to say yes to. A lot of them have to do with the big, big things in this world that he wants to do, and some of them have to do with the very specific things he wants to do in your life. But at the end of the day, God wants to say yes to these prayers. The greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. So I want to encourage you this morning to take the step, take the challenge, and pray. These are going to be available to you today. We'll give you some more details during announcement time. But with that said, let's just bow our heads and let's pray to our Father right now. God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity just to know you, to have a relationship with you, to speak with you freely, openly, and unhindered. Father, we thank you for the interest you've taken in our lives and how you want to hear from us, how you want to heal us, how you want to be at work in this world and in our specific story. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the work that he's done in making all this possible, and it's in his incredible name we pray these things. Amen.